It's here this morning, all you mothers, and we appreciate you. And you know, I guess I'll tell you a little story. I don't know, I won't try not to digress too long. So I'm going to the store to buy Friday morning to buy my wife a Mother's Day gift. And first of all, I think, why am I buying my I'm thankful for my wife. She's the mother of my children, so I praise the Lord for her. But I was looking for cards, and of course, cards are a pet peeve with me. I mean, man, spending $5 or $6 for a card, that just seems ridiculous. So needless to say, hello, Dollar Tree. So I'm in Dollar Tree looking for a Mother's Day card for my wife. And there's only one section that's got Mother's Day cards for wife. And I got to thinking about that, and so I had lots of cards for mothers, but I didn't need one. So I guess I say all that to say, cherish your mom while you have her, because they're a blessing. So happy Mother's Day to you guys. Let's all stand as we start off this morning. And we get a Mother's Day verse, so that's good. Let's recite it together. Proverbs 31:28. Her children shall arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Amen. Turn over to page 120. 120. God makes no mistake. My life I give to you, O Lord. Use me, I pray. May I glorify your precious name in all I do and say. Let me trust you in the valley dark as well as in the light, knowing you will always lead me. Your will is always right. I know God makes no mistakes. He leads in every path I take. Along the way that's leading me to a home. Though at times my heart would break, there's a purpose in every change he makes. That others would see my life and know that God makes no mistakes. And when someday in heaven above I see His dear face, may I then be counted faithful as a runner in this race. Now I'm trusting in the Savior to show me the way. In His righteousness He guides me as I seek to please day by day. He leads in every path I take along the way that's leading me to a home. Though at times my heart would break, there's a purpose in every change He makes. That others would see my life and know that God makes no mistake.
Amen. I want to add my chorus to that, praising God for godly mothers here, and just thinking about the aspect of the impact that is done and the service that is rendered without desire for praise. And it's I know that that's true, because it's given without praise. It's faithful and constant, because there's something inside of you that loves those children that you reach out to, and you're constantly just driven to meet their needs and to sacrifice, and really is a reflection of the Lord and His goodness to us. And so we heard some of that wonderful goodness in Sunday school, and it was a real blessing. I'm so glad to have Brother Caleb here, our evangelist, and he's going to be with us throughout this week, and expecting already God is answering prayer and driving us to prayer to ask for greater things in these things. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Father, You've told us to ask. So we come. Lord, we want to bring petitions that are worthy of you as our God. Not our own will, but according to your will. Father, we want to advance the kingdom and the name and the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know what your great purpose is, what your plan for all the ages is, and that is to have some day in which we will all bow before him, and we will all acknowledge him in his greatness and his lordship. And Father, we pray that we might be a part of that, that we might help others to come to that acknowledgement of who you are. Father, that you would make us an evangelistic church, Lord, that might see more and more people come to confess you as the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that we might have all the tools and all of the abilities, Lord. Give us your Holy Spirit. Give us an understanding of your words that we might be able to teach them all things that you have commanded us. Father, that you would just work in us, Lord. Make us, wean us away from self-sufficiency. Make us dependent upon you for everything and every task. Father, may we call upon your name and pray more and more. Father, we're so thankful that not only do you save us, but you walk with us. And so, Lord, we expect you to be with us today and help us and enable us to worship you and praise you and to hear your word, to not turn away in indifference or in defiance. Lord, may we turn in submission and dependence upon you. May we receive the instruction that you give, and may we walk in your love and in the obedience that you have for us to walk in today. And so, Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. As we've said here, we're our first announcement and things that are taking place today. We're looking towards the revival meetings this week, from starting today, going through every Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. All of those will be at 7 o'clock. Tonight will be at 6 o'clock. And in response to the call of God, he wants us to pray. I would like for us to just, we're going to have an impromptu, but it'll be at 5:15 today, if you can make it. Be right here in the auditorium, and we'll just pray. Pray together as a church. Come and ask, and we've got things to pray for amongst ourselves and for the world around us and at large. And so come with a heart that wants to see God move and to act. And so I'd like us to do that this evening, and I hope that you're able to be here. I know as much as you're able to be here, God will bless you, and you will be touched by His Spirit through the Word of God. And so I invite you, the opportunity for the blessing of God upon you is here, and I encourage you to take full advantage of it as much as you're able to. And that'll be the service to follow here today, and then 6 o'clock this evening, and 7 o'clock each through the week. And we'll look forward to that. Also, we're looking towards next Sunday night, and we have quite a list of young people that are graduating and seniors this year. And so we have Josiah and Abby and Jeff, and we have Silas and Jarrett and Cherish. And so, Lord, we're just so thankful for these young people and the step that is in their lives. And we'd like to honor them this next Sunday night with a little fellowship after the church service. And also, we're looking towards our Seeking the Summit Fellowship. We're going to really pray that the Lord will give us some good weather, because we're eating outside. And you go at Sonic at 11:30 May the 19th. So that's coming up Tuesday following this one. And then the College and Career, last Saturday of the month, we'll have, they've got some really cheap bowling prices down in Carthage area there. And so anyway, it's a good time here at Joplin. And so meet at the church at 10 a.m. If you can, have a good time. It'll be good fellowship on the drive. It'll be a good time together, and the Lord will strengthen us as we serve Him together. Our looking ahead towards June the 6th, there's a sign-up sheet in the lobby for Good Old Days. We have an opportunity to be a partner with the Davises and the Amazing Grace Mission, and see people saved and witness and testimony in our community. So I hope you'll take advantage of that opportunity. And then also, we're looking forward towards camp June 15th to the 19th. The evangelist, Brother Drew Hay, will be there, and he's a dynamic young man, and I know that God's going to use him and to help instruct and really just reach our young people through the Lord. And so that's a really good time, the third week of June, and just it's good to be reminded of that. Whoops, doesn't have it on here, but I think it's the last of May is the discount that you get. So and so I appreciate the young people that have already participated in our work day, and we have a scholarship program that will help them, and I'm also going to try to, we'll put together something as well help before another work day for those that would like to get that scholarship and cuts that down drastically and make it affordable to go to camp this year. So looking forward to that. And then also our missionary family of the week is Nathan and Hannah Schrock. They are in the Ivory Coast. They have been getting set up in a new location, and they've built part of their compound is being built where they're staying at. They just had someone break into their stuff. And so it just kind of lets you remind you of the constant need that they have of the Lord's protection upon them. And they are expecting another one. And so they're really growing a little army for the Lord there in the mission field. And what's really neat is she grew up on the mission field there in Ivory Coast and knows French, going back to where God has already burdened her heart for this ministry. And so we just praise the Lord for that. And probably a bunch of those young kids will probably grow up 20 years from now, and they may be going back. And so it's just really neat to see what God's doing there. So pray for that family as they build contacts and reach out in their community. And also as he continues, Nathan is learning French there as well. So, and then our family of the week to pray for is the Blakes. So Kenny and Roanne. No, Roanne's not able to be here. She's watching with her mom. So but what can we pray for you guys about?
Of course, as always, pray for us in our own daily walk as we walk before the Lord, that we would grow and be obedient to Him. And then, of course, as the pastor said, that we continue to pray for Roanne as a part of a village. I don't want to make it sound like, because it's not, she's not alone, but she helps take care of her mom. And then pray for our kids and our grandkids, and we praise the Lord that both of our kids are involved in a Christian ministry. His son's an administrator in a Christian school there in Columbia, and then, of course, our daughter and son-in-law. Our son-in-law is a pastor. And so just pray for them as they, in their walk and in our grandchildren's walk. And I think, just for their salvation, our grandchildren's salvation, And it's always been said, you can't get to heaven on the coattails of your parents. So I want to be sure that they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so that they would grow up and be faithful and obedient servants to God. So.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'll definitely be glad to pray for you and your family and take your heart and take that to the Lord as well. So. Well, we're going to continue to sing together these songs and minister to our hearts and think about what brings revival. Sometimes we think it's the fear of the Lord, it's the fear of judgment, but oftentimes it's understanding the goodness of God and the love of God, that He will receive us as we come to Him, and He has good things in store for us. And so it really does melt our hearts. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. And so as we sing about the cross and we sing about the love of God, may we rejoice in Him and just open up our hearts to Lord, whatever He wants us to do, may we do it. All right, as the pastor said, let's all take our hymnals again and turn to page 237 and stand as we sing. At the cross.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred hand for such a worm as I? At the cross, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done, He groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity this high. Stories in when Christ the mighty Maker died.
This morning, if you would, open to John 15. John 15, we'll begin reading verse number 9 today for today's scripture reading. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. At this time, we're going to spend a few moments in prayer to our God in our seats. Thank you.
you're doing in this moment, casting every care that arises into our hearts, casting it upon Him. It's an opportunity to express our love for the Lord through giving. And so we're going to take an offering, and everything that comes in here this morning is going to go to meet the needs and the regular tithes, unless otherwise designated, and then throughout this week, Sunday evening, and every night we'll have an offering for our evangelists to try to meet their needs and to be a blessing towards them. And there's just no faster way than to put treasure in heaven than giving to God's servants. And so I pray that we will be generous, as I know that you will be. I'm going to ask Brother Wood if you wouldn't mind praying for offering this morning.
Let's turn over to page 130. 130, and sing about the love of God.
Forevermore endure the saints and angels.
parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, stretched from sky to sky.
You to stand on this last song, and before we do that, I don't want to cheat you guys out of singing a whole song, so we'll sing the chorus from the first verse. How would that be? So let's all stand and we'll sing the chorus a cappella. Sorry about that. That's what happens when you get to thinking up here, you know, sometimes get you in trouble. Here we go. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. All right, our last hymn this morning is 553, and kind of a hymn that's geared towards our Mother's Day. Lord, bless our home.
Invite the children to come up for their special this morning, and as soon as the children are done, I won't make another announcement, so as soon as they're done, they are welcome to go back for Children's Church. Amen. Thank you, young people. And boy, we know in terms of adults and things, we see that, boy, if they'll do that and put that into practice, they will be blessed. They are, as we heard in Sunday school, God is not asking us to give our lives to Him so that He can ruin our lives, but to bless us. And so just praise the Lord. May we have that heart of surrender to Him. So I'm not going to take any more time, but so excited about God's Word being delivered. And Brother Caleb, I know God's man to do it today. So.
Thank you, Pastor. Amen. All right. Well, good morning again. It's good to be back here with you. It looks like most of you are here for Sunday school. I gave a little bit of my testimony in Sunday school this morning and just trying to share with you who I am and our opportunity to be here with you. So I'm not going to take the time to go all through that, but I will say, maybe I'll talk to the tech guys. Maybe tonight I can throw up a picture on the screen of my family so you can at least get to see them a little bit. But they are home on Mother's Day. I said to my wife, I said, what was I thinking? I don't know what I was thinking. Last year I was gone on Father's Day. This year I'm gone on Mother's Day. And so someday I'll get my scheduling figured out. But thank you to the mothers. It's already been said, but thank you for your tireless investment in your children and in your grandchildren. I am not going to be preaching a traditional Mother's Day message per se, and I prayed through that, asking the Lord if that's what I was supposed to do. So if you were coming here this morning on Mother's Day hoping, and maybe you brought your children from out of town hoping to hear a Mother's Day message, I am sorry, but you're not going to receive one this morning, and I'm just trusting the Lord's direction on that one. But this morning, we are going to be dealing with one of the most foundational truths to all of Christianity that I fear is a building block that is often missed. The truth that we're going to deal with tonight is, or this morning, is dealing with the very core of why you were created. If I was to ask you this question this morning, and maybe it's a question that you've asked yourself, or maybe your children have asked to you, or if you're a teen in this room, you are going to hear this question from one of your friends someday, or it's going to be a question that you process through. And this is the question: why did God make me? And I'm not dealing only with a theological answer that came out of a theological textbook that is great for the head and very poor for the feet. But I want to take this question and this answer and apply it to right where we live. So if I can get you to, we're not thinking dusty theologues here. We're thinking, in our Christian experience, why did God make me? Or if I can put it this way, change the question a little bit, what is God up to? Have you ever wondered that? When something goes really well that you were not expecting to go well, maybe you didn't even pray about it and it goes well and you find yourself thinking, Lord, I don't feel like I deserve that. Why did you allow that? Or maybe something goes very poorly that you had planned and you had a plan A, B, and C and it still goes poorly and you feel like, Lord, I don't know that there's any sin in my life that I would be being judged. Why did you allow that? What are you up to? Or maybe in your Christian experience, you would echo what one lady told me. She said, I feel like when God saved me, the day I trusted Jesus, God was really excited with me. He was really pleased with me. He loved me. But ever since then, His delight in me has been going downhill because after being saved for 30 years, I keep messing up. So doesn't God get progressively frustrated with me? I mean, sometimes I certainly get frustrated with my children. I was excited the day they were born, but after 6 years, my son has broken a lot of dishes and thrown a lot of baseballs in places that he shouldn't. And don't we sometimes find ourselves thinking, when is this kid ever going to learn? And we can overlay that poor mindset, earthly mindset, on God. And sometimes we get to thinking, I know you love me, Lord, because the scripture says you have to, but you probably don't like me. So this morning, I want to deal with the original design, because I believe that as God has directed this to this text, I believe the Lord would like to adjust your paradigm this morning. If you were to If you were to try to understand the foundation of mankind, where do you think you would turn in the scriptures? Okay, I heard it whispered over here. Say it out loud, somebody. Genesis. So let's go there. Let's go to the book of Genesis. And as you're turning there, have you ever had this situation where you walk, maybe I'm speaking to parents here, where you walk into your, maybe your workshop, or you walk into the bedroom or into the living room. Let's just say you walk into the living room and you see one of your children jumping on the bed or jumping on the couch. Has any parents found their kids doing that? Okay, good. I'm not the only parent. That encourages me. So you walk into the bedroom, you see this your child jumping on the couch or jumping on the bedroom, and immediately, instinctively, as a parent who's paid good money for that furniture, you say, stop! Don't jump on the couch. Don't jump on the bed. And hopefully that child, if they're being obedient, stops jumping, and maybe they will say to you, like mine have said to me, why, Dad? And then every good mother or every good father says, because it's not what it's made for. And you might have a little philosophical moment with your child as you explain to them, when you use something outside of its original design, it's going to be broken. I remember one time my dad finding me, I had dug through all of his tools. I think I was 6 years old, dug through all of his tools, and I was looking for a screwdriver, and I found in his tool bin a chisel that looked very similar to a screwdriver to me. So I'm out using his sharpened wood chisel as a screwdriver, and my dad sees that, and if you know woodworking, you don't want to do that with a chisel. You'll break the tip of the chisel. And so my dad saw me, caught me, stopped me, and says, son, if you use a tool outside of how the programmer or the engineer designed it, you will always break something if it's not used in its original plan. So can I put it this way? If you and I do not understand the original design that the great divine engineer made for you and for me, how he designed you to function and his purpose for you, if you don't understand it, then when you try to live outside your Christianity, your life outside of his original design, you will experience discouragement and brokenness. So it is vitally important that you and I understand what is God up to. As I mentioned a minute ago, you will find this in the very beginning in the book of Genesis. The word Genesis means beginning. If you're reading the Bible for the very first time, you say, where do I start? Don't start in Revelation, start in the beginning, in Genesis. Because the first book of the Bible, in fact, the first three chapters of the first book of the Bible, lay down a foundation that is so vitally important to understand the rest of Scripture. If you miss Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you have a warped understanding of who God is, you have a warped understanding of who you are, and you don't understand the true depth of the gospel, or you can't understand the full depth of the gospel. The first three chapters are so incredibly important. And there's much that we could do. In fact, this last fall, I preached an entire series at a church, a Sunday through Friday series, out of the first three chapters of Genesis. And we're not going to do that here this week. But we're going to fly through Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to give you my proposition. This is where we're going. I believe that the driving goal, God's driving goal, what he is looking for, what he is longing for, and what he is wanting to do in your life, the what's God up to question, God's driving goal is to restore fallen creatures, that's you and I, to the blissful, glorifying, abiding relationship that Adam and Eve experienced in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. If you want to know, God, why did you allow this unexpected blessing? Lord, why are you allowing this difficulty? It's all for the same purpose. He is trying to restore you and to draw you into what he made and gave Adam and Eve at the very beginning. Adam and Eve are our progenitors. They are our forefathers, foremothers. We were created, man, all of mankind in Adam was created in the image of God. And everything that we see displayed in Genesis 1 and 2 about Adam and Eve is God's plan for us here. So what we're going to do here this morning as we work through this is we're going to try to unpack who is God according to Genesis chapter 1, who is man according to Genesis chapter 2, and what did God do with man in Genesis chapter 2, and what was his purpose, his design for them? So start reading with me in verse 1. Again, there's much you could draw from this, but we're just going to hone in on a very narrow focus this morning. But starting in verse 1, Genesis 1:1, the scripture says this: "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void," that means empty. There was nothing there. "And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Now pause here for just a moment. You actually see in the first three verses of Genesis 1, all three parts, all three persons of the Trinity. Verse 1 describes God as the organizer, the manifester of creation, the manager of creation. Verse 2, you see the Holy Spirit. And verse 3, as the living Word was spoken, according to John chapter 1, we see Jesus. Who was it that was speaking, "Let there be light," in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, according to John 1? It is Jesus. All three persons of the Trinity, God Himself, is being revealed to us in the beginning of creation. And as He speaks in this first day, "Let there be light," look at verse 4. "And God saw the light." Now, I want you to say this next phrase out loud with me. Ready? "That it was good. And God divided the light and the darkness from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." So, according to the biblical account, this is what we call creation. How the world came into existence was God speaking. So if you want to see, if you want to look in nature and find God, He's everywhere. This doesn't mean pantheism. This is not where God is in every tree or there are multiple gods, but creation reveals who God is. And in day one of creation, God speaks, "Let there be light." And from His speaking, His words extend and light is created, because when God speaks, stuff happens all the time. And when He speaks, He looks at His light and He says, the phrase you repeated, He looks at His creation and says, "It was good." Now, watch for this phrase as we continue on. Look down at verse 9. "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw," say it with me, "that it was good." Now, we're going to do this several times, so just get used to that phrase, okay? Verse 12, "And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw," together, "that it was good." Look down at verse 16. "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw," together, "that it was good." Verse 21, "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Look over at verse 25. "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw," together, "that
it was good."
Six times in 6 days of creation. What we just did, I didn't take all the time for it, but what we just did is we just marched through the days of creation. starting with light and then the dividing of the light and the waters and the land and the dry land and the planets and the stars and the grass and the animals and the whales, all of that as we progress through day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, what you see through that entire creation account is God working, God moving, and the conclusion of His work Himself, God says, it was good. Okay, I want you to stop and consider this for a moment. Do you see what the Bible is helping you see? Your God is incurably good. Everything that flows from Him is good. There is no scratch and dent system with God. There are no factory seconds with God. He doesn't make a few items and people that are really first class and then the other ones that He messes up. Some of you maybe have grown up with the conclusion that you were a mistake, viewing yourself as damaged goods. But I want you to understand that from the beginning, the Scripture reveals that when God does something, there is no mistake, and there is no such thing as damaged goods. You may feel like you have been defiled, but the Scripture is going to reveal here in just a moment that you were made in His image, and so what He does is good. At some point in your life, you are going to need, likely in a time of great trial, you are going to need to drive a stake in the ground proverbially and declare that I believe that God is good. I was at a wedding yesterday in New Jersey, and the couple that got married have both gone through some significant trials, but I knew the bride, her side, better, and she went through some great trauma. And if I described it all to you in detail, you would agree. Great trauma in her early 30s, great abuse. And yet, through that, there's been so many manifestations of the grace of God. And the matron of honor was giving a speech during the reception, going to give a toast to the couple. And in her testimony, the matron of honor made this statement. She said to the bride, she said, "You have gone through so much that could have embittered you. But we have watched the grace of God in your life. What could have made you hard has made you soft towards Christ." And the only way that can happen is when a person, a believer, steps back and says, "God, I don't understand why you've allowed this." And even in the Psalms, you can actually ask the question. It's allowed to go to God and say, "God, why? I don't get this." You can have those bold, even raw conversations with Him. But what settles our heart is that from the beginning, what flows from God is good. Oh, sin is not good, and the devil is not good, and the manipulative plans of the devil are not good. But God, who is the overseer of your soul, the captain of your soul, if He allows it into your life, then you can know that somehow in His plan, it will be for your good and for His glory, because who God is good. It's how the Scripture describes God in the very beginning. Maybe you're struggling with God's plan for your life. Maybe you're struggling with God's future, with your future, or a trial that you're in. But would you settle your heart and declare, "Lord, I trust You that You are good." Now, where we stopped in this reading, we worked from verse 1 all the way to verse 25. The Bible is describing in those days that God is good. What He does is good. Now, where we stopped reading at verse 25 is the middle part of day 6. So I told you, 6 times in 6 days of creation. Well, we're actually not yet done with day 6, because there's more that God is going to do at the second half of day 6. So is this the noon hour? Is this 1 in the afternoon? I don't know. But we're not yet finished with His work. But He says, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, all the way through. But now, at that point, at end of verse 25, all that has been created is material. It is non-spiritual. In other words, mankind has not yet entered into the creation picture. So God's made planets, God has made stars, God has made grass, God has made whales. And in fact, he even says in day five, all the animals are he makes them to reproduce after their kind, whales that have whales and horses that have horses and so on. But there is no human being yet on the planet, where we stopped in verse 25. So now we're going to enter into verse 26, and now we're going to find out, how do you and I fit into the picture of creation? Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So the whales were made to produce whales after their kind. And the wasps produce wasps after their kind. But up to this point, there has not yet been any person, anything created after his kind. We are now entering into a new level of creation, because now God, the Creator, is saying, so amongst the Trinity, so let's make someone in our likeness. Middle part of verse 26, and let them have dominion, rulership over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You see, in Sunday school we talked about the heathen are trying to break the bands asunder of God. We see here, this is the most beautiful, perfect picture of God. You and I are image bearers of him. If you want to get an idea of who God is, we actually can look at humanity and see different elements of who God is. And in making male and female, the two distinct genders, that was actually part of God's beautiful picture. And to pull against that hinders the image of God. And there's much more that we could say about that. But so he makes male and female, verse 28, and God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and have dominion over it. Subdue it. Okay, now look down at verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, say this phrase with me, it was in the evening and the morning with the sixth day. Okay. I want you to see now how you fit into creation. Because in day one through first half of day six, he makes it and says it's good. He makes it and says it's good. Then he stops and says, now I'm going to make someone in my image. And he finishes it and says, that's very good. Imagine with me a young couple, young lady, young man. We're gonna say they're not super young. We're gonna put them later into their later 30s, getting closer to 40. Neither of them were married. Say they're at 38 years old, 36. We'll give them some time for having children. We'll say 36, and they get married, and they're super excited. They've been waiting and longing and looking for the day they could get married, and the Lord brings these two together. They're both 36, and they get married, and they know that their window for childbearing is short. And the wife, she's 36, she really wants to have a child. So I just want you to imagine with me, they go the first year of their marriage. They're loving being married, but they're longing to have a child. They know their time is short. And the first year of their marriage goes by, and they're not able to have a child. They're not able to get pregnant. Year two of their marriage is quickly passing by, and they're still not able to get pregnant. And there is a fear that's building up inside of her. Well, one particular morning, she wakes up, and she is not feeling well. And she, on a whim, takes a pregnancy test. And this time, the test comes up positive, and it says, you're pregnant. Now, I've actually never looked at one of those, so I don't know how that shows. I don't know if it's like a thumbs up or what exactly, but somehow it says, you're good, right? I've talked to my wife. Is it plus and minus? I think that's what it is. So like, yeah. Anyway, so she reads it and she knows. I've never looked at one, and I've just taken my wife's word for it, right? So she's super excited. Her husband's at work, and she can't wait till he gets home. So he gets home, and let's just pretend he's in the bathroom. He's washing up, getting ready for the dinner meal. And she comes into the bathroom, and she's got a pregnancy test there. And she says, "Hun, look at this." And, of course, he wipes the water from his face. He says, "What is that?" And she says, it's a pregnancy test. I'm expecting." "Wait, we've been trying for 2 years. You're expecting? You're going to have a baby?" "Yes, we're going to have a baby." And they're just over the moon. But of course, he's looking at her belly and it's very flat. And he's saying, "I'm not sure. Are you sure there's a baby in there?" And which she throws up the next morning. He says, "Well, I'm pretty sure that's either the flu or morning sickness." And so they go through that first trimester. And sure enough, they're starting to see that little bump. And maybe there's a baby in there. And they go to their first ultrasound appointment. And the ultrasound, or the heartbeat monitor. And they've got the heartbeat there. And the technician says, "Sir, do you hear that? That's the heartbeat. There's a baby in here." "Yes, sir, there's a baby in there." And that 20-week mark, they're going to have an ultrasound. Remember that? If you had an ultrasound. I don't know how you guys, if there's people here that like don't find out the gender, that is so hard for me. I have to have time to prepare my heart if it's a girl or a boy. But anyways, they get the ultrasound 20 weeks in, and the technician's there and doing the ultrasound monitor on her belly. And, "Okay, sir, do you look at the screen?" She says, "Sir, do you see what that is?" And, "No, I have no idea what that is." "Okay, well, sir, that's a baby, and that's a boy. You're going to have a son." He's so excited. And just the ideas and the dreams are just going through his mind. They get back in the car. They drive back to the house. They're sitting down at dinner that evening, and he is lost in La La Land. He's thinking about their first hunting trip. He's thinking about his first pickup truck. He's thinking about rebuilding their first engine together. And he is just so excited. And the wife, she says, "Hey, hi, hun. What? She says, "I know you're so excited. I am too. But we live in a small house." "Okay, yeah, why?" And she says, "When we have this baby, where are we going to put him?" "Oh, that's a good question." "Oh, I don't know about that. Maybe we have to build an addition." And she said, No, I have a plan. "We're going to turn your office into a baby room." That wasn't the answer he was hoping for, but he said, "You know what, for my son, that'll be fine." So they finish dinner and they run upstairs to look at the office to see, is this office going to work well for a baby room? And they open up the office door and it's like, oh my soul, there's coffee stains on the carpet and the paint is peeling and the shades are broken and the light fixture doesn't even have a working light in it. And she looks at him and he looks at her and they say, "This will never do. We're going to totally remodel this room." So now she's in the second trimester, so she can start acting normal again. And so they get into the process of remodeling this room. So they pull out the carpet. They pull out the baseboard. She's at Sherwin-Williams getting paint supplies. And she's picking out colors. And he puts in a new window shade and retextures the ceiling. You can just imagine it. They go through the entire room and remodel the whole thing. She's online picking out furniture. Amazon starting to do deliveries every single day. And as they're coming towards the end of that third trimester, due date is coming close, the room is almost finished. Brand new carpet, smells, you know the smell of brand new carpet? New baseboard, fresh paint, new window shades, new light. She's got a baby changing table over here and a recliner here for nursing at night and the crib, and she's got it all set up. And the final piece of decoration comes in. It's a little, I don't know, Mickey Mouse clock or something. And she puts it on the nightstand. And they step back. They've been working for weeks to prepare this room for their child. Little bits of them is displayed everywhere. Their taste, their decorating style, their colors. They've loved giving and pouring into this room. But they step back and he puts his arm around his wife and they look at the room and he says, "It's good." And it is. But they're not done yet. Because they didn't just make this room to make a nice room. It's all been for somebody. So the day comes. She goes into labor. They race her to the hospital. She has the baby. Of course, I'm skipping a lot of details there, right? They're discharged from the hospital, and they're coming home with brand new Junior. And they get to the house, and they're so excited. They've been working and preparing this room for their son And they get to the house, and he's helping his wife come up the stairs, and he's got the baby carrier, and they run into the bedroom, and dad puts the baby carrier down and gets out little Junior, and he's just so thrilled to have a son. And he walks up to that crib that his wife had bought just for that son, and he places this little sleeping bundle there, and we're pretending he's sleeping because usually they're crying, but for the illustration, he's sleeping. And they lay the little bundle down there, and he backs up, and he looks at it, and he puts his arm around his wife, and now it is very good. Okay, can you hear the delight in that father? Can you see what he poured into that room? And it's all been for one crowning moment to bring his son home. Friends, do you see how you fit into the creation account? See, God didn't just make the mountains because he was bored. He made the mountains and he made the oceans and he made the lands and the plains. He made all of that for his glory, but also for your enjoyment. And then when he created you in his image, he made you so that you could know him, so that he could know you, so that you could love him, and so that he could love you. Fundamentally, God made you and put you into this world so that he could have relationship with you, like a father with his son. There is a statement in theology that the sole purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, when I was in theological school, I could wrap my mind around glorify God, but it blew my mind when I realized that God actually made me to enjoy him. Do you enjoy Jesus, or do you just serve him? And there is a difference. Had a pastor say to me not long ago, he said, Caleb, God's been dealing with me, and I've realized that for so many years, I have been willing to be a soldier for Christ. God, you give me the marching orders, and I'll go. Lord, you ask me to go do difficult things, and I will. You're my master. You're my captain. I'll be a soldier for Christ. He said, I realized I was willing to be a soldier, but I struggle to just be a son. And when God made Adam and Eve, he didn't make them because he messed up and said, oh, rats, I forgot to get someone to tend this garden. No, at the very foundation, when he made you in his image, it is because he wants to have someone to walk with, talk with, that he can enjoy and that you can enjoy him. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, we immediately go theological. Well, God's a moral being and we are moral beings, and so that's how we're made in the image of God. Well, yeah, that is true. And God's an eternal being and our spirits are eternal, and so we're made in the image of God. Well, that is true also, but he's a person. And when he made you a person, which means he made you intrinsically with the ability to have relationship. See, for so long, I thought that whenever I messed up in life, God was over there going, oh, good night. This kid just won't get it. What's the matter with you? When are you going to get your act together? And so I'd struggle harder. Lord, I know you just want me to just to witness more and to give more and to stop sinning so much. And every time I sin, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. And I imagine God to be over here saying, I saved you and you've been saved for 35 years and you still can't get your act together. What am I going to do with you? Someday, if I can just get you to heaven and not have to deal with you any longer, that'll be what I'm going for. Now, I'm saying out loud what many of us think. But at the beginning of time, that's not how it was designed, and it's still not how it's designed. Okay, now, I've got like 6 minutes. I'm watching the clock. I'm almost done. If I've not yet proved the point, look at where God places Adam and Eve after he makes them. Because if God's an ogre and really just wants groveling servants, and he could have created a place called purgatory, but he didn't. He created a place called paradise. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. No animal got that. Oh, they're alive, but they're not a living soul after God. Verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Do you know what the word Eden means? It means paradise. It means pleasure. The literal word means a place of just inexplicable joy. We often think of pleasure as like, well, dirty pleasure. No, God made pleasure. And he actually made pleasure for his people. The issue with pleasure is the devil says, oh, here, you can have pleasure by sinning against God. Whereas God says, you actually receive most pleasure by walking with me. He made a place called Eden, pleasure, paradise, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now look at this. This blew my mind. Verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Man, doesn't that just sound like God? Every tree was beautiful. There were no crab apples. Like, they were just nice, right? They're pleasant to the sight. And good for food. All of them were good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, if you know, if you're familiar with how Genesis continues on, Genesis chapter 3, the next chapter, we learn more about this tree, don't you? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in fact, he warns them in verse 16 and 17, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that ye eatest that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So I'm reading through this passage in my personal devotions a couple years ago, and I'm beginning of the year, January 1st, January 2nd, something like that, and I'm motoring through this because I know this passage, and oh yeah, God made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, and in the garden had these trees, and they're all pleasant for sight and good for food. The tree of the life, tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was all of a sudden like, what? Wait a minute. He made the tree of life, that makes sense, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Wait a minute. That's that really bad tree. That's that tree that has the fruit and Eve takes of it and Eve sins. That's that wicked, corrupt, evil, demonic tree. Wait a minute. And I thought, well, maybe I already am in Genesis 3, and I just didn't realize how fast I was reading. And I'm not in Genesis 3. Sin has not yet entered into the picture. I'm still in Genesis chapter 2. Everything is still perfect. There's no sin, and yet there's this tree, this really bad tree in the Garden of Eden. And I thought to myself, why did God allow that tree into the garden? You ever wondered that? Like, if I was God and I put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, I would have at least put a fence around it with a moat and machine guns and alligators and a no touchy sign, because I would make sure that they couldn't get to that tree because it's a bad tree, right? Okay, let me ask you, some of you are ahead of me. Is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one he warns them about, is that tree a bad tree? Mm-mm, it's not. And there's a reason he doesn't put a fence around it. He didn't want to put a fence around it. The tree actually has a very good purpose. He put both trees in the garden and then gave them clear instructions. He said, man, 99% of the trees, they're all for you. There's just one. Don't eat of that one. And the reason God put the tree in the garden without a fence, and the reason it's not a bad tree, is because God made you to be in relationship with him. And you can't have a relationship without the opportunity to choose. If you are forced into making a choice, that is not a choice, that is not relationship. So God put both trees there because his longing from the beginning is that you would walk with him and know him. It's how they live in the garden when he comes in the cool of the evening and walks with them. And so he puts that tree there so you and I have a choice, so that Adam and Eve and you and I moving forward have an opportunity to choose Jesus or to choose self, to choose Jesus or to choose sin, to choose truth or to choose a lie, to choose grace or to choose bondage. So God puts it there to give us the chance. Choose me. Choose life. Can you imagine a husband and wife? Husband's doing a DIY project, building a set of stairs maybe, and he's been online on YouTube every night watching YouTube videos about how to build these stairs. And his wife is getting a little bit weary by the fact that night after night, she's going to bed at 10 o'clock and he stays up till midnight watching YouTube videos on how to build a staircase. And she's starting to feel like second fiddle. And so she comes down one night, she's getting ready to go to bed, and she says to her husband, I'm going to bed. And what does that mean, husbands? It's an invitation. She's suggesting, hey, why don't you come home or come back upstairs and come to bed with me? And so imagine he's on the computer there. Honey, I'm going to bed. And he says, he's watching the computer. Okay, I'll see you in the morning. How does she feel at that moment? Not very loved. So she goes into her bedroom and she crawls under the covers. And a moment later, there's a shadow in the doorway. And she looks up as her husband walks through the doorway. And he says, Internet's down. Might as well come to bed. Okay. How is she feeling at that moment? Is she feeling loved and cherished? No, she feels like second place. Again. But if there's a shadow in the doorway, she looks up from her covers and he walks through and says, Hon, I am so sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. I closed down the computer. I want to be with you. I value you. What just happened inside of her heart? Oh, I feel loved. I feel wanted. I feel appreciated. I feel chosen. Okay, so when God gives you an opportunity to come to Him, those two options are an opportunity for relationship. And He says, come to me. Choose me. And when you choose Christ, that's a temptation to lust. You say, God, I need you right now. Lord, my flesh is being drawn away, but you said that my flesh has been crucified. And Lord, I need your help. When you're faced with a financial decision and the Lord prompts you, there's a missionary that needs new tires. Give that money to them to new tires. And you're saying, but Lord, we got to buy a new couch. I don't know if I... And when you have those moments of choice between you and God is clearly giving you direction, and He's saying, obey me. When you choose obedience, you actually always walk into deeper fellowship, deeper relationship with Him. And when you choose disobedience, you are actually walking into darkness and no fellowship. So what is God driving at? What's He doing in your life when He allows the tire to get blown on the highway and you don't need it? You don't have time for it. What is He doing when He allows a painful loss? What is He doing when He allows the stock market to get upended? What is He doing when He gives you a surprising business bonus that you weren't expecting this Christmas? What's God doing? He's trying to draw you unto Himself, and He is saying, choose me. I was at a young adult retreat in Louisiana a couple winters ago. And there was a young lady there. There was a group of us sitting around. I was preaching a series through John chapter 15. So John 15 is like the New Testament fulfillment of this passage. And I was preaching to this group of college-age students, and we were doing a discussion time, a roundtable discussion time. And there was this young lady sitting next to me that she was struggling with this concept because she had been raised in a Christian culture where if you do all the right things, if you wear the right clothes and you listen to the right music and you don't chew and smoke and run with the boys that do, right? You know that. If I just do, then God will be pleased. So when I'm not doing, no matter how long I've been saved, God has been slowly, decreasingly not very happy with me. So she's sitting there wrestling with this concept. And I asked her, I said her name. I said, do you believe that God just wants you to be perfect? And if I was to ask you that question, do you think God is just saying, could you just stop messing up? Just be perfect. And she said, everything inside of me wants to say yes. That is what God wants for me. He just wants me to be perfect. I said, but do you believe that's what God wants for you? She says, no, it can't be. Christ was sent because we weren't perfect. She says, no, it can't be. I said, so then what do you believe it is that God wants from you? And these were her words. She said, that I would just come. Well said. Is that super theological? Yeah, it is. It's a four-letter word. Come. Here's the way one man put it. Christianity is not about getting better. Christianity is about getting closer. You know, if that is true, you'd actually find it in the Scriptures. Beginning to end. You know what you find in Revelation? You know what you find at the end of time when we've actually entered into glory? Now we're in heaven with God. We're not messing up any longer. And you know what the cry of God still is to His people? Come. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. As one pastor said, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him. You will experience how God made you, what He made you for, when in trial, in sin, in rejoicing, you come back to the Father. Can I ask you to bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Friend, are you distant from God right now? Because of an unconfessed sin that Jesus right now is softly and tenderly calling, come home, come home. Maybe you're an unbeliever. Maybe you've come this morning and you're not a follower of Christ. You know about Christianity, but to you it has seemed like an empty religion. Well, to you, the Father who made you and wants to reconcile you to Himself, He says to you, come. Maybe you've been caught up in a mindset of performance, trying to do enough to make God happy. And what you need to do is throw down your self-sufficient arms and come like a child and realize He delights in you because you're His. Just come. So we're going to take a moment here to pray. And I'm going to ask someone to go to the piano if possible. And we're going to play through just about two verses. And in this moment of quietness, as Samuel's playing the piano, here's what I want to invite you to do. Would you there in your seat, whatever it is, the burden or the fear, oh, Christians, fear rules us too many times. The burden, the sin, the fear, would you come to the Lord and bring it before Him? Lay it at His feet. You coming is what He wants. It's not about getting better. It's about getting closer. And when we're closer, what does He do? He changes us into His image. So let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. Samuel's going to play a couple of verses, and I want to encourage you, if you need to come to the altar as a place of humility, if you would sit back down in your pew, you say, well, why are you making a stand and a sit? I'm inviting you to take a posture of humility. That's what I'm inviting you to do. If you need to be saved this morning, you don't know Christ, would you come so that we can help you be reconciled to your lover and Savior, Christ? So as the piano begins to play, would you just talk with the Lord and obey Him as He is directing? He is not asking you to bring your solutions. He's the solution. He's not asking you to bring your perfection. He's the perfection. He's not asking you to bring your strength. He's the strength. He just says, come. That's what He wants before eternity, in time, and into eternity. He just wants you to come. Would you untether that burden that is crushing you to the one that says, fear not? Would you bring into the light that sin that is defiling you and receive His forgiveness? Piano's going to play one more verse. Would you look this way? I have a dare for you. You ready for this? I dare you to enjoy Jesus this week. When the sun starts shining, don't thank the weatherman. Thank the kisses from above. When He gives you grace, thank Him. Enjoy Jesus. He will be glorified when you are satisfied in Him.
Amen. Thank you so much. Hard to encapsulate how central that truth really is that we've heard today, and how often my heart yearns for myself and for each of you to know the fullness of, and we won't really know the fullness till someday, and we'll enter into His presence forever and ever, and we'll be sad. It will be eternal joy. And so we get to walk with Him today. And the same voice of the Lord that walked in the garden will walk with us today. And it'd be the greatest thing you could ever do is to cast aside whatever's holding you back from coming to your Lord and Savior. And in fellowship and surrender and salvation, every aspect. Thank you so much. What a blessing that is. And our cry is, let's come. And maybe I'll spend some time. Just say, God, if you want to spend time with me, I'll spend time with you. If you have some time this afternoon, do that. Come back at 5:15 this evening. And come. Pray. Be amazed and watch how God answers and walks with you and meets your need. He is our sufficiency in all things. He delights to show Himself that way. Well, I have one last announcement. For each of our mothers today, we have prepared a vase with some flowers, and those should be on the table in the foyer as you walk out. And so you're welcome to choose one of those with different colored roses and things. I know it looks very beautiful, and we just really, small token of appreciation. And we're going to reserve a few of those for a couple of our mothers that are not here. We have several mothers that became mothers this week, and so we praise the Lord for that. And some that are not able to be here because of sickness and things like that. So we'll keep it to the mothers that are here, except unless we have a particular situation like that in terms of someone that would be here out of sickness and that, and then make sure that we have enough. And then once we do, we'll try to give those away. So if you have someone in mind that you'd like to take something to, maybe just hang around a little bit, make sure that we have enough. And then we certainly don't want to have 10 or 15 hanging around. So you're welcome to have those as well. And because of the ladies, not just on Father's Day do we give out chocolates. Now we now give out chocolates on Mother's Day too. So there is, if you'd like to make a selection there is something there as well, something sweet to eat. So we do appreciate you so much. It's hard to put into words. I had a mother. I have a mother. I say it that way. But I didn't see what she did when I was, and now I have a wife, and I see what much more up to close of what the sacrifice and the involvement there, and I step back in amazement. And many times I'm like, oh no, I hope, oh good. Whew, she just popped up and she's willing to do it. She takes care of the, oh, I might have had to, but most of the time I don't. And I praise the Lord for mothers who have just a supernatural touch upon them and the impact that they have to raise a godly seed. And really, it's indispensable. So let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much for this truth that you've made us. You made this world, and you made us to put it in it. Lord, when we sinned, you loved us so much, you sent your Son into the world. You came so that we might come. Father, may we take advantage of what you have done for us. Come only in Jesus' name. Come only under his blood. We rejoice in you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you.